You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
The first four books of the New Testament are what we call the Gospels. Gospel is a word that simply means what? The good news. That's all it means, is the good news. So we call them the Gospels of Jesus Christ, the good news. They're narrative accounts of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And all four of them are from different perspectives. They're written by different people, and they have different emphasis. We gave you and told you that Matthew is probably the most Jewish of the Gospels, if you will. It was written to a Jewish audience. Matthew, if I had to summarize it in one word, it's the word fulfilled. Matthew was telling the Jews, everything you've been looking for in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. That Messiah that everything in the Old Testament pointed to is now here. Messiah has come. It's why he starts with a genealogy that goes back to Abraham. The Jews, if somebody claimed to be Messiah, the first thing they would want to know is, what's your family line? Who's your family history? How do you fit into the line of David? How do you fit in the house of David? And we want to know where that goes. And so the very first words of the New Testament lay it out from Abraham to Jesus. And he is that promised Messiah that fulfilled every Old Testament scripture. And so Matthew focuses on Jesus as King of the Jews. Mark focuses on Jesus as a servant. So Matthew is more of an emphasis as a king. Mark is more of an emphasis as a servant. Luke focuses on Jesus as, and that's why I've entitled tonight, Jesus the Ultimate Servant. Luke focuses on Jesus as the Son of Man. Interesting, Luke was a physical doctor, a medical doctor. He focuses on the humanity of Christ, the feelings of Christ. And then John focuses on Jesus as the Son of God. So you have Jesus King, Jesus servant, Jesus human, if you will, Son of Man, Jesus God, Son of God. Those are kind of the four. And when I say that, every one of them hits on his humanity. Every one of them hits on his deity. Every one of them hits on him as a servant. Every one of them hits on him as Messiah prophecy. So it's not like the other ones don't touch those, but kind of the emphasis and really what's being pointed out there in those four. And they come together and give us a beautiful, comprehensive view of the earthly life and ministry of Christ. I don't know if it's in your notes there tonight or not, but we said it this way, Matthew focuses on what Jesus said. Mark focuses on what Jesus did. Luke focuses on how Jesus felt, the humanity, and John focuses on who Jesus was, God. And they all kind of come at it from a different angle there. Matthew underscoring what he said, Mark emphasizing what he did, Luke revealing what he felt, John showcasing who he was. Tonight is going to be a little different. When you're teaching a survey through 66 books, you've got to mix up the format a little bit, at least I do, so that we don't kind of fall into a rut. I did quite a few who, what, where, when, whys, and we've gotten away from that a little bit, and I'm constantly trying to make sure that we're presenting it in a way that I'm not losing the audience with just too much information. But tonight, I'm going to give you just a few statements about Mark, and we're actually not going to hit a ton of the content of Mark because it's very similar as far as the life and ministry of Christ of the other Gospels, but we're going to, at the end, actually focus a little bit about the life of Mark and what we can learn from it, and I'll explain. I think it'll make sense when we get there. So let me give you a summary of Mark with a few important statements of fact. Number one, Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, only 16 chapters. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. He gets right to the point. Mark doesn't mess around with a whole bunch of introductions and stories. He jumps right into Jesus' ministry, and we'll see that here in a minute. Number two, second statement. We believe the writer was Mark, also called John Mark. We believe that the writer of the book, and sometimes you'll hear me slip up and say author, but the author of every book is God. And so I try not to say, when I'm talking about the human instrument that was used, try not to say author. God is the author of the Bible. These men were writers. They were divinely inspired writers of the books. And so we believe it was Mark, also called John Mark. Interesting, Mark was not one of the 12 apostles. Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. Some will say nephew, because if you go to Colossians 4:10 in the King James Version, it will say his sister's son, Mark's sister's son. So people say nephew. As I studied it out, you go and we're told in the Greek, the original sister is never mentioned there. And so it was a relation. It could have been nephew, could have been cousin, but that relation there, that Barnabas, who ended up being a great encourager to Paul, was John Mark or Mark's cousin. And Mark was also a beloved son in the faith to Peter. So get the picture of who John Mark is. He's Barnabas' cousin. He becomes a son in the faith to Peter. He also accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. So you read and you'll hear Paul say he was there with Barnabas, and we're going to see some of it later, with Barnabas and John Mark. And this book has been attributed, none of the Gospels start by saying who wrote it, but this book has been attributed to Mark since the very early days of Christianity, including by the early church father, Papias, who knew some of the disciples personally. He lived from about 60 AD to 163 AD, so he would have been alive, some crossover with some of the 12 disciples, and going back to his teachings and writings, and really all tradition has pointed to and agreed that Mark was the writer. Do you remember the story when Peter was in jail and the church made prayer without ceasing for Peter? Remember that? And he was in prison and they began to pray and that miracle happened. Peter gets out. Peter comes there. He's knocking on the door. The Rhoda comes out. Peter says, "It's me. Let me in." And she doesn't let him in. She leaves him standing. And think about it. He's a jailbreak. He's an escaped in the jail's eyes, an escaped convict, and undoubtedly worried about who's going to be coming looking for him. And "Let me in, let me in." She's so shocked, which is just, it's so many lessons there. They're praying for Peter's release. When Peter's released, they don't believe that he was released. We have great faith, don't we? And then we have great doubt. "Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief." And so she hears it. She doesn't even open the gate. Peter's out there on the lam, and she runs back in. "Peter's here." And they're like, "You're crazy. Be quiet. We're praying for Peter to get out right now." And they go back to praying. No, Peter's out there. "Peter is not out there. Peter's in jail, but let us do our religious thing and pray for him right now. There's no way he's getting out of jail. There's no way God's really answering this, but we're just going to keep praying anyways." That's kind of the sentiment there. And then they come out. Well, where Peter was, that was John Mark's mom's house. So that place that he came, there's a connection there. And probably from there is where a relationship really began to build. Peter, a son in the faith, to John Mark. We don't know his age there, but undoubtedly younger than Peter. Peter had been with Christ and, of course, throughout his entire earthly ministry. And now he takes John Mark under his wing. Number three, it is believed that Mark is Peter's account of his time with Christ. One theologian called Mark, the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the memoirs of Peter. That's interesting. So Mark wasn't a disciple. So Mark wasn't an eyewitness to all of these things. So how, and Mark undoubtedly, we believe, would have been and seen some and followed and been a part of some of Jesus' earthly ministry, very likely. But he was not there in the inner 12 there everywhere. So how does he write this book? He writes this book because Peter takes him under his wing. Peter shares all of these firsthand accounts. Peter shared, and Mark then ends up being the one to write this gospel. But as you read Mark, understand very, very likely you are basically reading Peter's account of his time with Christ. And I think that helps you as you read the gospel. That helps you to understand. And we know Peter. Peter's one of my favorites. Peter did some awesome things, and then Peter did some crazy things. Impetuous Peter, just act without thinking, speak without thinking, cut a guy's ear off without thinking. I like Peter. Because far too many times I stick my foot in my mouth, I speak without thinking, and I act without thinking. And Peter, "I'll never deny you," denies him three times. But then Peter's back, and Peter gets other people to leave, and they're gone fishing. And then he comes back, and then who does Christ use to preach Pentecost? Peter. I love the story of Peter. So when you read Mark, very, very likely we believe that you are reading the memoirs, the accounts of Peter. That's where that comes from. Number four, some say that this may have been the earliest gospel written. We don't know exactly when it was written, but we do know it was before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. You can put Mark 13:2 next to that if you want to go back and read it. The fact that it talks about that temple was still built tells us this would have been written before that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Presumably, when this book was written, Peter either had just died or was fast approaching death. And Mark probably felt that the time was running out and the gospel message needed to be preserved and published. It may have been written around the time when persecution cost the Roman church their pastor, Peter. You remember Peter? He ended up, but he said he was not worthy to die like his Savior, so he was crucified upside down. And it may have been right before that, may have been right after that, might have been right around the time that this Roman church had lost their pastor, Peter, as a martyr. Number five, if you're there with me in Mark 10, the key verse is Mark 10 and verse number 45. Mark 10, verse number 45. Would you read that aloud with me this evening? Mark 10, verse number 45. Are we all there? Mark in chapter 10, verse 45. Let's read that aloud, a beautiful verse. Mark 10, verse 45. Ready? Begin. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why is that the key verse? What is Mark's emphasis? Jesus as what? Servant. And how does Mark describe him? What does Mark say his purpose was? Mark says he didn't come to be ministered unto. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. To give his life a ransom for many, a payment for many. And so Mark, we see here, Mark in chapter number 10, verse 45. I want you to see three other passages right around this verse. Mark records a conversation Jesus has, basically almost an identical conversation three different times in three straight chapters that really give us the heart of Mark's emphasis on Jesus. Notice what he says, Mark in chapter 8. Skip a couple chapters back. Mark in chapter number 8, verse number 27. Mark 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns, Mark 8, 27, of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto them, Him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. We looked at this passage in this account in Matthew. And he began to teach them, notice what he teaches them, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's not a real happy message. We're following you because we're looking for a Messiah that's going to be this amazing political military conqueror. Verse number 32, and he spake that saying openly, notice this, and Peter includes this, Mark includes this in his account, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Basically, he said, Jesus, don't talk that way. That's not why you came here. You did not come to suffer, to die. You did not come to die as a suffering servant. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. You don't understand what God's doing, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him what class? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. What is his message here? If you're going to follow me, you've got to become a servant. Deny himself and take up his cross. Whosoever shall lose his life. We're going to see it in a minute. What did John, James and John want to know? They even had their mommy come ask Jesus. Can my boy sit on your right hand and your left in your kingdom? When you get up to power, we believe it's almost like every time there's a political cycle, you get... We had one of the politicians during the candidating season come through Orange County. One of our members called me the day before. He said, somebody gave me two tickets to a thing over at the Hotel Irvine. I can't go. Do you want to go hear this? I thought, I've never been to one of those. I'll go check it out. And all of the whoever, and we went over and saw it. And there's these huge crowds that follow these guys. And they're trying to get close to that guy because if he gets in power, we're getting a seat at the table. And they kind of latch on to the one they think is going to win, right? Okay, I think Hillary's going to win. I think Cruz is going to win. I think Sanders is going to win. I think Trump's going to win. And there were groups with all of those people that latched on, big groups, thousands of people, millions of people, and some trying to get into the inner circle of those guys. Why? Because if you win, I'm on the winning ticket. This is going to be good for me. The disciples were kind of that way. You see it. Peter said, stop talking like that. You're going to die and rise again? No. We're going to the top. We're getting elected. We're going to be in power. James and John's mom, hey, can my son sit right next to you? Can he have one of your cabinet positions? And Jesus, Mark tells us, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, it has nothing to do with power. You've got to deny yourself. Turn over to chapter number 9. He says it same conversation, almost three straight chapters, really emphasizes the point. Mark in chapter number 9, verse number 30. Mark 9, verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, notice this, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Same conversation. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? Jesus knew. It's kind of like parents. What were you guys talking about? Jesus, what were you guys arguing about? What were you talking about? What were you debating on the way here? Because they're thinking, this can't be. This can't be the way it's going to go down. Verse number 34. But they held their peace. I'm not telling them. You tell them. I'm not telling them. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves. Notice this. Who should be the what? The what? Hey, who do you think is going to be the vice president? You think he likes me better, right? It's not you. Remember last, you didn't even bring the bread on the boat last time. No, you forgot. You can't be counting on it. It's me. Who's the greatest in his kingdom? These are the 12 disciples. By the way, doesn't that encourage you? Those, seriously, that if he could use these guys that were with him every day and they couldn't get it, he can use us and we don't always get it. We mess up. We make mistakes. We don't always understand what he's doing in our lives. And they I'm not telling them. You tell them. No, I'm not telling them. Verse number 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be what? First. The same shall be what? Last of all. And what? Servant of all. And he took a child. What a picture. And set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. He said, oh no, guys, you got it all wrong. First he said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. In chapter 9, he says, if you desire to be first, you've missed it. You're last. You missed it. It's not why I came. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be servant of all. Mark looks at Jesus as servant. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If you're going to follow me, and then what does he do? He brings in a child. He says, what is a child? A child is helpless in some ways. A child is humble. A child is full of faith. And he says, this is what you're supposed to be if you're a follower of me. This is the mindset. This is who you should. You shouldn't be trying to get with the royalty. And boy, I got to get accepted by the power. You should say, how can I accept and love and help a child? Chapter 10, same conversation. Chapter 10, verse number 32. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Chapter 10, verse number 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, kill him. The third day he shall rise again. Same conversation. Look at this. He's already had this conversation twice. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and their great ones exercised authority upon them. Notice what he says in verse 43. Would you read it aloud? Mark 10, verse 43. Ready? Begin. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be what? Servant of all. For there it is, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. They're walking. Hey guys, remember what I told you in chapter 8? No, chapter 8 wasn't there, but remember what I told you then? Remember I'm going to die, mocked, scourged, killed. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. And we were all talking about who's going to be the greatest. And then you said we're going to be servants. We don't really like that. Remember Peter told you, don't talk that way. Remember what I told you in chapter 9? If you're going to be follow me, you're going to be servant of all. Yeah, we don't really like that because remember we were like arguing about who's going to be the greatest. We really want position. We really want power. We really want prestige. That's really why we started following you. And isn't that why still some people follow Jesus? I'll follow him if he makes my life easier. Yeah. I'll follow him if I get rich. I'll follow him if he does. And by the way, God does pour out abundant blessings, but not always in the way we expect. And sometimes he does choose to pour out wealth, material wealth and financial wealth upon his followers, and sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes he does choose to pour out great tangible blessings, and sometimes it's more relationship or spiritual blessings. We get to chapter 10, and he tells them again, scourged, mocked, killed. Hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm just trying to let you know this is what's coming. And what did James and John say? Yeah, but can me and my brother sit on your right hand and your left? It's not getting through. And what does he say? It's all about, following me is all about being a servant. That's what it's about. Somebody's trying to drive somewhere right now. I'll be done in a few minutes and then we can get off to wherever we're going. It's all about being a servant. With that, I guess I spent too much time on that point. Let's go to the next one. Here we go. Next point. Number 6, Mark has no genealogy. Would you turn back to Mark in chapter number 1? Mark in chapter number 1. I want you to see how the book starts. No genealogy. Mark chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Would you read Mark 1:1 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Who is he talking about there? He's talking about who? John the Baptist. He jumps right into it. First 3 verses, we've skipped Jesus. We've skipped the angel talking to Joseph and Mary. We've skipped the manger. We've skipped the beautiful Christmas story. We've skipped little baby Jesus. We've skipped Egypt. We've skipped the wise men coming. We've skipped the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. We've skipped his childhood. We've skipped his teen years. We've skipped his 20s. And Mark jumps right in. Isn't that Peter? Let's just get right to the point. Let's just get right there. And by the way, I don't know for sure, but why do you think, Pastor, there'd be no genealogy in Mark? Who cares about the pedigree of a servant? Who cares about the family history of a slave? Doesn't matter. Oh, we need to know if he's king of the Jews, so we're going to go back to Abraham in Matthew. Oh, he's the Son of Man. We're going to take his genealogy all the way back to Adam in Luke. Son of Man, we're showing that he came from the first Adam. Now we have the second Adam. Oh, we're going to say he's God. We're going to jump into his deity at the very beginning of John. When he's a servant, family history doesn't matter. Pedigree doesn't matter. We're jumping right in. What do we say? Mark focuses on what he did, his actions. We're going to jump right in to his actions, right into his earthly ministry right away. And Matthew, we see that Matthew focuses on up to Abraham. Mark, no genealogy, because no one cares about the pedigree of a slave or a servant. Number seven, his favorite words were straightway and immediately. If you look at chapters 1 and 2, and you can keep going through, but chapter 1, verse 10, and straightway, that's just right away, coming up out of the water. Verse number 12, and immediately, I have it circled in my Bible there, chapter 10, and straightway, I mean, verse 10, straightway, verse 12, immediately, I'm in chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. Verse number 18, and straightway, verse 20, and straightway, Verse 28, and immediately. And there might be some others I'm missing here. Verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately. And verse 43, and he straightly charged him. There's some others in here. Chapter 2, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together. Peter wastes no time. Can't you hear impetuous Peter, who walked on the water, who spoke up and said he would never betray Christ, who cut off the soldiers' ears, recounting these events? The word "and" is found more than 80 times in chapter 1. To me, it's almost like an excited child. And this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this, and straightway we went over here, and then we went over there. And somebody likened it to Matthew and Luke. The three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels. Those three really kind of go together. And Matthew and Luke, they said it's more of almost a photo slideshow, where you're getting kind of one image at a time, and then you skip to the next one. Mark is like a fast-paced action movie. He's with all different camera angles. He's going from this event to that event, and then straightway. And by the way, Mark focuses very little on any teaching. Mark has one discourse, and I think I'll give the stats in a minute. I think it's seven parables, and a few of those are one verses. Mark wasn't given any time to Jesus' teachings. It was Jesus' actions. Matthew, what was Matthew made up of? Five long discourses, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, all of these parables. Mark, we don't have time for that. I don't want to read the book. I want to watch the movie. Some of you are like that, right? That's kind of Mark and Peter here. That's when you read it. That's kind of what it is. We're not going to take a whole bunch of time for all of this. Let's get to the action. And straightway and immediately, and, over 80 times in the first "and," he just keeps building and building. And then we did this, and then we did this. And we see healing and acts and events and miracles. And we see all of that in Luke, and it depends on what you characterize as a parable, but approximately you'll find about 25 parables in Luke. Matthew, you'll find about 20. Mark, you'll find 7, and most of them are very short. There's no Good Samaritan in this gospel. There's no prodigal son. There's no rich man and Lazarus. There's no parable of the talents, no parable of the lost sheep. What we would consider kind of the famous, most familiar parables, nowhere to be found in Matthew. He gets right to the story, and it's all about the action, the life of Jesus. Number 8, last thought on the book. Number 8, it was very likely written from Rome to a Roman audience. Very likely written from Rome, that's where Peter was pastoring, to a Roman audience, written to a Gentile audience. I want you to turn with me, if you will. Notice Mark in chapter number 15. Turn to chapter 15, please. We're going to turn to a few more places, and I'll wrap it up with a few thoughts that I think will be helpful for you. Mark in chapter number 15. Verse number 39, this is right after Jesus dies. Who is the first person to properly identify him as Christ in the gospel according to Mark? Notice verse number 39, Mark 15, verse 39. And when the, what class? When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. What's a centurion? It's a Roman soldier. Mark shows us that after the crucifixion, in his account, the first person to recognize that was the Messiah, truly that was Jesus Christ, was a Roman soldier. And there's, I'll give you a few other reasons we believe and understand that it was written to a Roman audience, but that would have spoken loudly to that audience. There was a centurion that recognized him as Messiah. He was the first one, in my account, the first one Peter remembers hearing or seeing. When Jesus gave up the ghost, a centurion said, isn't that, when you hear of somebody that's been through kind of the same thing you are, has a lot of similarities to you, oh, they believe that? Okay, well, maybe that works for me too. Maybe I need to consider that. And why else do we believe that? In Mark, he explains Jewish customs. He explains some things that wouldn't have needed to be explained to a Jewish audience. He translates Aramaic expressions into Greek. If you want to jot down Mark chapter 6, verse 48, the Roman method of time was used in this book. He uses Latin terms and measures like legion, denarius, and more. Those were things that would not have been used to a Jewish audience. He has much fewer Old Testament quotations and references. He rarely points back to the Old Testament. Why? The Romans were not familiar with the Old Testament. Who was? The Jews. They knew the Scriptures. And so what did Matthew do? Matthew pointed out Abraham, David, Moses, all over his gospel to his audience. By the way, that's not compromising the message. That's wisdom in knowing who you're speaking to, who you're preaching to, and giving them the gospel, not changing the gospel, but giving them the gospel in a way that's most impactful to them. There's nothing wrong with that. And when an audience changes, and there's nothing wrong with, there's something wrong with compromising the message. There's nothing wrong with properly contextualizing the message to the audience. And we see that happening here. We're going to turn to more than we would normally turn to tonight. But I want you to see, that is the summary I'm going to give you of Mark. I didn't give you an outline. I could have, but I want us to look at and understand the writer of Mark, which was Mark or John Mark, and learn some things from his life. Could you go with me to maybe three or four more passages, and then I'll give you the applications and we'll be done. Go to the book of Acts, if you will. Maybe it's three or four books and a couple verses in each one. The book of Acts. I want you to see this. Look at who wrote the book of Mark. Acts in chapter number 12. We're going to go a little different direction and focus on lessons from the life of the writer of this gospel. Acts in chapter 12. Let me see if I can find it. There it is. Acts chapter 12. Would you read verse number 25 aloud with me? The last verse of the chapter. Acts 12, verse 25. Ready? Begin. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas and Saul getting ready to go out on their first missionary journey. Saul is Paul. Paul and Barnabas, two of the most prolific missionaries in New Testament history, getting ready to go out, and they're taking John Mark with them. Skipped down the next chapter, verse number 3 of chapter 13. And when they had fasted, Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them, those three, away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also who? John to their minister, John Mark. They had John to their minister, John Mark. Notice the verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So this is, we're reading a little bit, most of the passages that tell us kind of the life story or some of the life story of John Mark. What happened? Paul and Barnabas going on their first missionary journey. They take John Mark with them. They had John for their minister. Somewhere along the way, we don't know why, But Mark decides, I'm done with this trip. I'm done. I'm not going any longer with Paul and Barnabas. Cousin, I'm done. Paul, thanks. And he went back to Jerusalem. It might have been for okay reasons, but we know that we can infer that it probably wasn't an acceptable reason, at least to Paul, because we're going to see it here in a minute. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him after this. Notice, skip over to chapter 15, if you will. Chapter 15 of Acts, verse number 36. Chapter 15, verse number 36. And some days after, so they finished their first missionary journey, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Hey, Barnabas, you know, if it was today, maybe send him a text message. Hey, you get enough rest? Let's get back out there. Let's go see what's happening. Barnabas, let's go. Notice what Barnabas says. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them who? John, whose surname was what? Mark. Notice 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. We can infer here that Paul was maybe something like, I'm not taking that quitter. Can't count on him. That guy's not going with me. I'm not going into battle with a guy that might run back home halfway through. I don't think I'm doing the scripture injustice. I think from what we see here, that Paul felt that way about Mark. Notice what it says in verse number 39. And the what class? The contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas. They were ministry companions. That they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. It caused a ministry split. Barnabas said, you're not going to take Mark. I'm not going with you. Paul said, you want Mark? I'm not going with you. The contention was so sharp. By the way, this shows us that even greatly used people of God have at times division and conflict and struggles. The contention was so sharp that Barnabas takes Mark and they go to preach the gospel. And Paul takes Silas and they go to preach the gospel. Turn over, if you will, to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. You've listened well. I promise I'll finish up here pretty quick. Colossians chapter 4. I love the end of this story. I want you to see who wrote the book of Colossians. Who wrote Colossians? Paul. It's a Pauline epistle, a letter to the church at Colossae. I want you to see what he says in Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to who? Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, do what? Receive him. He's writing and he says, if John Mark comes, welcome him. Now, skip over, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. A couple books more to your right there. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. Verse number 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take who, church? Take and bring him with thee, for he is what? Profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that interesting? I'm not going with you, Barnabas, if you're taking Mark. I'm not going with you, Paul, if you won't take Mark. By the time we get to where Paul's writing to Timothy, hey, would you bring Mark? He's profitable to me for ministry. He's an encouragement to me. He's a blessing to me. By the way, and there's so many applications here, but I think that shows probably some humility on everybody's side there, some willingness to humble themselves and to restore relationships. It's a beautiful picture. Turn, if you will, Philemon, little one-page book. Philemon, it's right after Titus. It's easy to miss there. 25 verses in Philemon. Philemon, chapter number, or verse number 23 and 24. Philemon, verses 23 and 24. There, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Who does he say? Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, what? My who? Fellow laborers. And then I'll read the last one. You can jot it down for the sake of time. You don't need to turn there. But 1 Peter, chapter 5. Verse number 13, the Bible tells us, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Peter writing about Mark and calls him my son. So that's who wrote the book of Mark. This one who Peter went to his mom's house when he escaped prison. Peter took him under his wing. He became, it's amazing, Paul and Peter had contention as well. But John Mark had been a fellow laborer, a ministry help to both Paul, to Barnabas, and to Peter. We believe that through his relationship with Peter is where we get the account for Mark. And here's my thoughts that I want to give to you, and we'll go on our way, from the writer of Mark. Number one, some beautiful thoughts. Number one, a good reminder, people make mistakes. People make mistakes. Depending on your perspective, it might have been John Mark that made the mistake to leave. He might have been young and immature to leave the first missionary journey. Maybe it was Paul's mistake for being prideful and not being willing to give him a second chance. Maybe it was Barnabas' mistake for being so strong-willed and nepotism, if you will, and wanting to take his cousin with him and being willing to divide over a good brother over a family relationship. Depending on what perspective, the Bible's not real clear there, but I would say there's some mistakes in that story. There are some people at fault, and maybe all three of them to some extent. Some people at fault in that story. Things happen. If you're living for God, you're following God, you're working with God, personalities can get in the way. Number two, what do I see from the life of John Mark, the one who God used to write the Gospel of Mark? Number two, God can use us in spite of our mistakes. God still used Mark to write one of the four Gospels. By the way, God used the division to get the Gospel out with two teams instead of one. Now, don't use that to justify getting in a fight with every Christian you know. We're going to multiply the gospel through contention. That's not a great plan for gospel multiplication. The New Testament is very clear about God wants unity in his church and unity among brethren, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So, well, I'm going to be a jerk for Jesus, so the gospel will go forth like never before. That's not what I'm saying. But God did use that division to multiply the gospel. Two teams went out preaching the gospel instead of one. God can use us in spite of our mistakes. In spite of our mistreatment of others or somebody's mistreatment of us, God can still get the glory. And I'm careful how I say this. I think you know my spirit and my heart. There is no animosity or bitterness in any of this. And those who have been in our church for the last few years, you're going to know what I'm talking about. I thought about this. I don't mean this in an inappropriate way at all. The first 6 weeks of me being the pastor here, there were two other churches that began in Orange County of people that decided to leave Liberty to go start churches. I was a prolific church planting pastor. We were, I mean, if you stay on that pace, that's better than the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure that he was planting two churches every 6 weeks. And you know what? The reality is, and there is not a single bone of animosity or I pray for everyone involved there. I communicate with those, their brothers. We see people from both of those churches at events here. I hug them. I welcome them back. There's nothing, but they believe that was what the Lord would have them to do. And you know what? I'll be honest. That's not probably the most encouraging, exciting thing for a pastor that just took over within 6 weeks to have two groups of people decide it's time to start another church in Orange County. That's not the most encouraging, exciting thing to go through for a young pastor. Those weren't real exciting times, but may I say this? God can use uncomfortable situations like that for his glory. My guess is, and I don't know for sure, but my guess is this past Sunday, between those two churches, there were at least 100 more people in church, and our church was larger this past Sunday than we would have been the Sunday before that happened. And so probably today, this last Sunday, there were 150 to 200 more people in Bible preaching churches hearing the gospel being preached and singing songs of worship to Christ through that which wasn't the most exciting, comfortable, desired situation. God can use that. By the way, because of that uncomfortable situation, God brought Sammy and Ileana and his family to our church. Because of that uncomfortable situation, our Spanish ministry is larger than it's ever been. All I'm trying to say, and that's not meant as, this gets recorded, gets posted online. Anybody that wants to can listen to that. This is not meant in any way as an attack at anybody. I've never said a negative word privately or publicly about any of that. And that's up to the Lord. But may I say this, God can use our imperfections for his perfect plan. God can use our human disagreements for his perfect plan. I see from the writer of Mark here that people make mistakes, that number two, God can use us in spite of our mistakes. Number three, I see through this, different people are used or can be used in different ways. Can I say this? Everyone doesn't have to be like you. Aren't we glad for that? Some of you more than others. No, I'm just kidding. And everyone doesn't have to be like me, and all God's people said. Amen. You weren't supposed to say amen there. But sometimes we want everybody to be exactly like us. That's what's beautiful about the family of God. God uses all of our differences, our personality quirks, our gifts, our abilities, our strengths, our weaknesses for... And everybody doesn't have to be like you or like me. God can use people in different ways. Paul said, I can't work with that guy. Peter said, that's my son. Who's right? Yes. Really? There are certain people that can work with certain people and others that can't. And don't focus on those that you have, and ask God to help you with it. Focus on those that you have a contention with or a division with. Allow people to be different from you and still be used by God. We do not need to mold everyone into our image. We need to point everybody to seek to be molded into the image of Christ. God uses different personalities, preferences, and people for his purpose. Paul had division with Mark. Paul had division with Barnabas. Paul had division with Peter. And guess what? Paul was still one of the most mightily used men in the course of human history. We don't have to fit everybody into our mold. Let God fit people into his mold. Love those that that he puts in our way. And let him use people sometimes in a different way than he uses you. Let him use a church in a different way than he uses this church. Let him use another family in a different way that he uses your family. Number four, what do I learn from this? Give people time and space. Don't burn bridges. Give people a chance. Let them grow. Things may come back around. What did Paul say? My fellow laborer. He's profitable for me. Bring him. Bring him. All I've got is Luke. Timothy, would you bring Mark with you? What does that tell us? People change. I'm glad that Mark gave Paul some space and grace and was willing then to... sounds like, willing to reunite that relationship. I'm glad Paul gave Mark some grace and space, and they were willing. Isn't that a great reminder? You don't have to burn every bridge. You don't have to blow every person out of the water. Somebody says something unkind, do your best. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Somebody leaves this church upset and angry. Love them. Pray for them. Don't speak unkindly. Don't gossip. A family member does this to you. It's amazing how time changes things. It's amazing how maturity and wisdom and life experience changes things. And God can restore relationships that were at one point so sharp that Paul said, I will not go with you if you bring him. And by the end, he's saying, bring him. That's a great reminder. Don't blow holes in relationships where there's a fracture. Don't make it bigger than it needs to be. And I don't know about you, but I felt like as I studied this, the Lord directed my hearts really to lessons about the writer of Mark more than even the content of Mark. I hope I gave you enough about the content of Mark tonight, told you enough about the book. But I felt like the Lord was directing me some of those thoughts. I just thought that was a beautiful story of Paul, Peter, Barnabas, and Mark. You know, it's interesting. I've only been pastor here a little over 3.5 years. We've had people leave and come back again in that period of time. People that left early on have come back, and others that will come back for different things. I'm glad that I don't think that I'm aware of our church family, didn't blow them out of the water, didn't get on social media, and oh, good riddance, you're not a part of this family anymore anyways. And I'm glad that I didn't say things that I regretted. And I have done that, not that I've always been perfect with relationships. I've blown some holes in some relationships at times that I wish I had. And I've sent some text messages I wish I could get back. I've sent some emails I wish I hadn't pushed send on. There are many more that I've written that I didn't push send on. I'm thankful for that. We all have that propensity, some of us more than others. But Mark reminds us, what is he telling us? To be a follower of Christ, oh, it's an action-packed life. But you know what it is? It's a life of service. Not a life of power, not a life of prestige, not a life of look who I am. It's a life of look who he is. Jesus, the ultimate servant. You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. First shall be last. Lose your life to find it. Weren't those great passages in chapters 8, 9, and 10? And then what do we learn from Mark? People make mistakes. God uses us in spite of our mistakes. Aren't you glad for that? Give people some grace and some space in there and learn from those relationships and ask God to help restoration come in some of those places. I hope something that was said tonight was a help to you. Lord, I thank you for your word and so many beautiful truths, so many things that, Lord, I wanted to share that I left out. And I pray your spirit would have been pleased. I pray that your people would have been helped. I pray that you would give all of us safety in our travels as we go back on these wet roads and bring us back together safely this weekend for a wonderful weekend of ministry here at Liberty. Thank you for those that are in this room and around this property, those that have been coming just for a few short weeks and others that have been here for decades. I pray you'd help all of us to grow in your grace, to grow in your love, to grow in your word, and to do more than we ever have before as servants of you. Help us to follow the pattern of Jesus, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. May that be our testimony, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.